Now I would like to turn tonight to the second psalm, please, Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain king? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now and thank thee for the privilege of meeting in this quiet way, none daring to make us afraid. And we thank thee for thy precious word we have in our hands tonight. And we ask that the Holy Spirit of God might take this word and apply it tonight to our hearts. We think of these words that were written nearly 3,000 years ago, and yet how true they are even today. And yet what a wonderful picture they give of thy plans for thy beloved Son, both for his death and for his exaltation. And for his future reign. And his triumph by and by when he comes out in power from heaven. We pray that the Holy Spirit might take these things and show them to us tonight. And rejoice our hearts and draw us closer to thee. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've been praying very much this week about subjects for speaking here. I like progressive subject, as you know. I like to have a theme, have a course, have a study. Now, we've just finished our studies in John's Gospel, and I haven't made up my mind yet. I'm waiting upon the Lord as to what he would have me speak about when I speak here Sunday morning, which is probably 8 or 10 times in a year. And also Sunday nights. We got right, about good way into the book of Proverbs, and several people have said, go on with Proverbs, go on with Proverbs, but, well, I'm kind of stuck there, but we may go on with Proverbs. I'm still doing a lot of reading in Proverbs. But I have it on my mind to speak for a while on what we call the Messianic Psalms. There are some 16 psalms called Messianic psalms. They are psalms about the Lord. Now, all the book, the Bible, is about the Lord. But there's some particular sections which are applied especially to him. Now, when the Lord spoke to the two who went to Emmaus, Luke 24, do you remember what he said to them? When he opened their eyes, he said to them, O fools and slow heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then later on the same evening, that first Lord's Day, when he was gathered with the disciples in the upper, he stood in the midst of them, verse 36 of Luke 24. Further down, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet," and so on. And he said unto them, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written." Now listen to this. "Which were written in the law of Moses." That's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. "All things which were written of me, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets." Now you know what the prophets are, the prophets of the Old Testament. "And in the Psalms concerning me." And there you get the Lord Jesus himself dividing the Old Testament into three sections. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Lord Jesus made that division there. And it stands today. Moses, the books of the law. The prophets, those wonderful prophecies in the latter part of the Old Testament. And there's another section in the Old Testament, the historical section, but he's talking about the things that were written about him in Moses, and look what there is in Moses. Think of all the types and shadows and pictures in the sacrifices and the offerings and the tabernacle itself, all pictures of Christ and his glory. "These things," he says, "were shadows and pictures and written of me." And he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. And it says in 1 Peter 1, that those who wrote those Old Testament prophets, they wrote and didn't even know themselves what they were writing about, and they wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Old Testament is divided into two parts, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now in a particular way, these Psalms, called the Messianic Psalms, deal with the sufferings and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I understand rightly, a Messianic Psalm is a psalm which is quoted, some verses in it are quoted in the New Testament in relation to Christ. That's to say, the New Testament confirms that this was written about Christ. Now take Psalm 2, the one we're reading. Psalm 2 occurs, it's referred to seven times in the New Testament. But just take one case alone. Acts 4, 25. We'll come back to it again. But Acts 4, 25, we'll take two cases. Acts 4, 25, Peter is speaking, and he says, verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." That is Psalm 2 quoted. Peter quotes it. Look at to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. And here he actually mentions Psalm 2. This is the only time, I believe, in the New Testament where a number is given to any portion of the Old Testament. The numbers of the chapters in the Bible were given years later, but evidently, even at this time, they went by numbers, the Psalms, because he says in verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And there, it is actually called the second psalm. So the second psalm is a psalm about Christ. We call it a messianic psalm. You will find in verse 3 at the end, it mentions the Lord and against his anointed. That word anointed is the Hebrew word for Messiah. But it's the same word in the New Testament for Christ. Christos is Christ. That comes from the Greek word chrizo, which is to anoint. So the anointed one, whether it's Christ or whether it's the Messiah, it means the anointed, the one whom God has anointed to do his will and to fulfill his plan. Now this Psalm 2, I expect you know this as well as I do, this Psalm 2 is divided, naturally divides itself into four equal portions. And four equal portions of three verses. There are 12 verses in the Psalm. In the first three, verses 1, 2, and 3, you get the voice of the people. In the next one, you get the voice of God. In the third division, verses 7, 8, and 9, you get the voice of the Son. And in verses 10, 11, and 12, you get the voice of the Spirit. So the people, God, the Son, and the Spirit have an equal portion here, three verses each, in this tremendous Psalm. First of all, then, I have called the first part of this Psalm, the first three verses, I put the title over that, the word rejection. Rejection. Let's read it. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here's a picture of the peoples of this earth raging, imagining a vain thing. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers, and the people, they all set themselves together with one object, to break off God's rule. Let us break their cord, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Man does not want to come under God's rule. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to go his own way. And it hasn't changed. We're living in a world that is just the same today. They do not and will not come under the rule of God. Not only does it apply to nations and to kings and rulers generally, but it applies to the individual. Our human hearts are rebellious. We don't want someone to tell us what to do. We want to do what we want to do. I'm going to do my thing. That's the order of the day. That's why all rules and regulations are being thrown asunder today. And people have no discipline, and discipline is what we need most of all in this world today. And we must be disciplined to God. But they say, no, they're going our way. The heathen rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. And so in that, those verses I read, let's go back again to Acts 4 and apply this as Peter applies it there in Acts 4. Because he applies it to Christ himself. He says, verse 23, being let go, they had been imprisoned and now they were let go. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now you see how he applies it. It says, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. That's exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. And when Jesus Christ stood before Herod, the kings and the rulers of the people, the high priest and all the great priestly hierarchy of that day, they were all against God's anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's the same word anointed, as I said, Christos is the Greek word for Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now how wonderfully the Holy Spirit, by these brethren here, takes the second psalm and shows us its prophetic character, and shows us in Psalm 2 that David, he didn't know what he was doing, but he was writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do the heathen rage against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ? And David wrote that 1,000 years before it took place. And it's quoted here in this chapter. Rejection. The people shout. And how they raved and shouted at Calvary. How they raved in our recent studies in John's Gospel. We have seen how the Lord Jesus stood rejected when Pilate brought him out and said, behold the man. There he was bleeding, scourged, crowned with thorns. And they raved at him and they spat upon him and they cast him out. The people, the common people, the soldiers, the kings and the rulers, they all cast him out. That's what happened to God's beloved Son, and it's portrayed and prophesied in this wonderful psalm so long before. Rejection. The voice of the people shout. Now let's go to the next three verses. And here God speaks. The people shouted, but God laughs. God laughs. I have called this derision. The Lord shall have them in derision. How clever they thought they were when they got rid of Christ. The Lord shall have them in derision. How clever they think they are today with all their education and all their knowledge, and they've cast God out, and they don't think God counts at all. We're doing it all ourselves. We're so clever. We've achieved so much and learned so much and advanced so far in the last 50, 60 years that we are the great people now. We've got so far. And God, we don't need God anymore. And God is laughing behind the scenes. God laughs. Look at it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak. God speaks. The people spoke. Now God speaks. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God is going to speak. And when he speaks, he'll speak in wrath. God has spoken in love. God in these last days sent his Son. He spoke in his Son according to Hebrews 1 verse 1. Has spoken unto us in his Son. That was God's last message to the world. A message of love. And at the place called Calvary, as we saw so clearly in our brother Faggart, showed us so clearly this morning at the Lord's table, there the Lord expressed his great love for us. God has spoken in love, but next time he speaks, it's going to be in wrath. God hasn't spoken for a long time. He's behind the scenes. God is watching. Now and again he moves and he arranges and works things. We can see it all working out. His plan's being worked out today, but he's not speaking. The time will come when God will speak, and when he speaks, this is what he says. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has planned that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to Jerusalem, and was cast out and was despised and rejected, hill of Zion. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And they're going to say again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Psalm 24. That's another messianic psalm which we see sometimes. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and
mighty the Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts, he's the King of glory, and the Lord Jesus is coming back to Zion. And that gate is being closed now for centuries. That eastern gate will be opened again. And the Lord Jesus will enter in and take his place upon the throne. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. God makes the decree. And that is going to be fulfilled. Verse 4, that God laughs. Verse 5, God speaks. Verse 6, God establishes his decree. I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Nothing is ever going to stop this. It is God's eternal plan that his Son will come back and reign over the universe from that very spot where he cast him out and sat in his blessed face and nailed him to a cruel cross to come back there and sit upon the throne and rule from the throne of David. So then, first three verses, rejection. The people shout. We get the voice of the people. The second three verses, 4, 5, and 6, division. We get the voice of God. God laughs. The next three verses, 7, 8, and 9, I've called it proclamation. We had rejection, division, and now proclamation. The Son declares. The people shout, God laughs, but the Son declares, listen to the voice of the Son. We listen to the voice of the people, we listen to the voice of God. Let's listen to the voice of the Son. Verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Son. He didn't speak when he stood before Pilate. Herod marveled that he didn't answer. He didn't speak then, he was silent. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Then, when the people had their great mouths open, and they were shouting and raving, the Lord was silent. For the day is coming when the Lord is going to speak. And the Lord says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day I begot. I'm always puzzling out in my mind what that really applies to. This day have I begotten thee. Was that fulfilled at Bethlehem? This day have I begotten thee. Was that fulfilled on the resurrection morning when he came up out of the grave and God said, this day have I begotten thee? It's kind of applied that way in the New Testament. I think it applies both ways. God says, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son. Ask of me. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The day is coming when the Son is going to ask God for his inheritance. What is his inheritance? The uttermost parts of the earth. He's won it all at the place called Calvary. It was his by right. He made it anyhow. But he won it back again at the place called Calvary. And the moment will come, it's not come yet, pretty near, I believe, when the Son is going to ask the Father. And that moment will flash into time. And the Son will come and take over his inheritance. He gave his inheritance here. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Then you get his possession. The people, that's his inheritance. The land, the uttermost parts of the earth, his possession. And then you get his administration. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back to inherit this world. He's coming back to possess this world. He's coming back to administrate this world. He'll sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Listen. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I was listening on the radio the other night down in the lounge there on the television that somebody was giving a list of all the great armaments that Russia has today. I know this. I don't bother much with the news. But every now and again I pick up little bits which interest me very much. And I noticed that our President Ford, seems very concerned these days about the growing power of Russia. And the President has determined that he must not, dare not reduce the amount of money spent on armaments. He must keep up abreast. We're becoming a second-rate nation. We must keep in front. He sees problems. He sees trouble. We might have an entente. We might try and be friendly with these people, but you can't trust them. And they can say, well, all right, we'll have an arms agreement, but they can say it, but they won't do it. Don't worry. They're building up a vast armament. What for? I'll tell you what for. God's going to break them to pieces. You smash them up like a potter's vessel. I was on television last night. Have you heard about the Russian horde? This time is coming very near when God's going to put his hook into their jaws and drag them down. And they're coming down to Israel. And God's going to smash them into this great nation of Russia that cast God out has murdered and massacred hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And today there are thousands in prison and thousands up in Siberia up there suffering terribly for Christ's sake. But God's going to laugh. God's going to see. And the sun is coming out, and we read of him. And this is another quotation from Psalm 9, from Psalm 2. We get in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And here's where Psalm 2 is quoted, and rule them with a rod of iron. Is Psalm 2 portrayed right out in the Revelation 19. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he pitteth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his fire name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's read on a little bit. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and them that sat on them, and the flesh of men both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You see, why did the heathen rage? Yes, they did rage, but they're going to rage. And right up to the last moment when the Lord comes from heaven to crush them and smash them to pieces with a rod of iron, they'll still be raging. And they'll still be gathered together, the horses, the kings, the captains, and the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse Let's break their bands asunder. They haven't changed. The human heart does not change. They do not want God to reign over them, and they defy Him, and they're going to fight the very end. Despite all the troubles and trials of the tribulation, they still defy God. And then the Lord comes out on that white horse, and He says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, who wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and that worshipped his image. And they were both cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Ask of me, he said, the day is coming, when the Son of God is coming back, no longer coming back, not this time, coming back to suffer at Calvary's cross, he never go there again. And he'll come back riding a white horse. He'll come back to conquer. He'll come back to slay. He shall break them. Break them with a rod of iron. And dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the Son's speech. In the first three verses, the people's speech. In the next three verses, God's speech. In these three verses, the Son's speech. The people shout, God laughs, the Son declares the declaration. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Then finally, in the last three verses, the Spirit of God speaks. I have called this persuasion. We have rejection, we have derision, we have proclamation, but now we have persuasion. The Spirit of God speaks. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Behind the scenes, down through time, the Spirit of God has worked in the hearts of men. It's true, the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when the church was formed, the Spirit of God came down to dwell in God's people. He dwells in us in the church today. And the Spirit of God has patience until he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians verse 2, and when he's taken out the way, then the judgment comes, and the wicked one will be revealed, and God's judgment will come. But all down through, the Spirit of God is working today. How did you and I get saved? We could never save ourselves. Or is there someone here tonight not saved? I don't quite take it, we're all believers in the Lord Jesus. But we couldn't save ourselves. The Spirit of God had to reveal it to us. How did Saul of Tarsus know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? How did he know? He thought he was an impostor. He thought the Jews had done the right thing to crucify him. He thought he was doing the right thing to put all the Christians to death. He thought that's the thing should be done. Until suddenly the Spirit of God opened his eyes. And he saw Jesus. And he said to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the Spirit of God is working behind Jesus. He works in your heart and mind, and he called us to the Son, and he speaks here. Listen to the whisper of the Son of God. Be wise now, in the Spirit of God. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. I suppose God speaks to some of the rulers of this world, sometimes in the darkness of the night. As they're puzzling over the great problems, I expect God speaks, you know. He says he does. And he says, do be instructed. Be instructed. Listen to God. Oh, I wish in this year of celebration when the United States is celebrating 200 years and this year of election, oh, I wish we could get this message over. To all these men that would set themselves up to be the president. And we think of all this talk
talk, it makes it tired to hear. All this boasting and bragging and ridiculing this one and ridiculing that one and crying this one down and crying that one and setting themselves up and say, I'm the right one. Oh, that they listen a moment to the voice of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says, be wise. Be wise, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. You men that are judging and ruling the world, just be instructed. The instructions are in this book. But they've despised this now. And the laws of God. God says, clearly, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And therefore, the punishment for murder is execution. God said so. They put it all aside. What's happened today? We can't walk down the street. It's not safe to go out at night anymore. Because they've done away with one of God's basic rules of mankind. And God came, come back to this book. Be instructed. Let me tell you how to do it. But they don't want to listen to God's word. And they don't want to listen to God's way. They want to do it their way. And what a mess we're in. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is what we need in your life and mine. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God is a God of judgment. I'm always amazed as I read the Old Testament. In the New Testament you read so much of the love of God, but in the Old Testament you read so much of the judgment of God. And in the New Testament, God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of judgment. And it is a fearful thing, says the Epistle of the Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Oh, may God speak to our hearts. Be wise, therefore. Be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Think of our part of the problem here and all we want to do. Can't we take a lesson here? I pray day by day for this place, and I know you do. And my faith has never wavered yet, but what God has a great future for us here, I'm sure of it. I believe God about this. And the time to believe God is when things don't seem to be going the way you want them. That's the time to believe God. Serve the Lord with fear. Have we got too many of our own plans? Have we got too many of our own ideas? Have we tried to build a great thing ourselves? Oh, let's try and do it God's way. I've just completed this new book out on George Mueller, and it's really spoken to my heart as I read over again the life of George Mueller. I'll get some more. I think we had 10 in there, they're all gone, but I'll get some more in. It's tremendous to see what God did with that man who trusted him. And he didn't ask anybody for money. He didn't say, let's have a great drive and get some money to build these orphan homes. He said when he was 93 years of age, I have never asked in my life, I have never asked a man for a penny. Never asked a man for a penny. But he only asked God, and he would not tell his needs to other people, only to God. And he built 5 great orphan homes. We know them so well. We've been there for many times. And he had 2,000 orphans there and fed them day by day. He himself received personal, gifts of £93,000 in his life. And of that he gave away £81,000. That's the kind of man. And at 92 years of age, someone visited him. And he said he bowed very low, nearly to his head to the ground, and he said, I trust God for everything. He said, Mr. Mueller, do you have any money in the bank? And he pulled a little old purse out of his pocket. He said, that's all I possess. Look at it. Had a few coppers in there, few coins in it. That's all I possess. But I believe God. I believe God. I don't think it's money we want. The cattle upon a thousand hills belongs to God. He can give us all the buildings we want here. But we've got to believe God. Oh, listen. Be wise now, therefore. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Don't let's try and do it our way and boast and brag how we're going to do it. Let's serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And this is a message now, this last verse, but one to the, this last verse to the unsaved. Kiss the Son. The Son is going to come out on a white horse and he's going to crush the nations and smash them to pieces and break them down with a rod of iron. And he says to you now, kiss the Son. That day, thank God, has not yet arrived. He's still the one who hung on Calvary. He's still the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. He's still the meek and lowly Jesus, and we can come to him, and it says here, written 1,000 years before he came into this world, kiss the Son. Get close to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Thank God you and I can be saved, and thank God we are saved, because we've drawn near to the Son of God, and he's drawn near to us, and that angry Son of God, for such he will be in that day when he comes back. To us he's the Son of God's love, and we kiss him, we come close to him. Look at the very last sentence, and I love this verse, I've reveled in it many times during my life. This is the New Testament put in the Old Testament, in this last verse. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you ever noticed in Scofield Bible what it says about put their trust in him? I'll read it. It says, trust is the characteristic Old Testament word for the New Testament faith and belief. Trust is the characteristic Old Testament word for the New Testament word faith and belief. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So we read in our studies in John, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, believe, believe. But Psalm 2 just says the same thing. Put your trust in him, that is belief. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And here's the gospel, right at the very end of this wonderful psalm. Kiss the Son. Get down on your knees before him. Yield to him. Own up if you're unsaved that you're a lost sinner. Repent. And then blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The voice of the Spirit. So we had the voice of the people. The people were shouting. We call that rejection. We had the voice of God. God laughed. We call that derision. We had the voice of the Son declared. We call that proclamation. We have the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit pleads. And we call that persuasion. Oh, may God write these things on our hearts for his glory. Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for this little psalm written so long ago by thy servant David. What sorrow and troubles and problems he had in his life. And he wrote this wonderful psalm, but he didn't know that he was writing about thee. He didn't know he was writing about giving a great prophetic history of what was going to take place in ages to come. 3,000 years have passed and this is not fulfilled yet. Part is fulfilled. The heathen raged and cast out thy Son, blessed God, and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected him. But thou hast declared the decree, thou hast declared the decree, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, not yet fulfilled, but we know as sure as it's written here, it's shortly to take place when the Son comes back to crush these Christ rejecters of this day, these men of wisdom and knowledge and all the things they boast about today, their machinery of war and all the rest are going to crash it and smash it all up and give it to the fowls of the air to eat and devour. We thank thee, thou art God, but we thank thee, thou hast taught us to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to kiss the Son before that day of anger, and to trust in Him. And thou hast said, blessed are all they that put their trust in God. So we seek thy parting blessing tonight, and ask thee to write these things upon our hearts, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And perhaps the next time we speak here in the evening, we'll go to the next Messianic Psalm, which is Psalm 8. You might read that in the meantime, but I don't know. Next time I'll be speaking.